All right, so please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. For all our visitors, there's Bibles in front of you right next to the hymnals. The hymnal is brown, the Bible is black. And so we're in the book of Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. So we're continuing on in our story of the miraculous conversion of Cornelius, the centurion, this Gentile, this Roman, this Roman soldier, a senior Roman soldier. This person was like a soldier in Afghanistan or a soldier in Iraq. That's the kind of person that Cornelius the centurion was. And what we've been talking about the last few weeks is that God takes the initiative when it comes to the preaching of his gospel. And it's not just me up on a stage preaching the gospel. Whenever you share your faith with someone else, it's the same thing. The Lord prepares you for that conversation. The Lord prepares them for that conversation. And that's just how it works. And so this story, what happened was that God sent an angel to talk to Cornelius. Hey, the things that you've been doing have gotten the attention of heaven, although it was God that took the initiative the whole time. Send for Peter, who is in the house of Simon the Tanner. This is early on in Acts 10, and he has a message for you. And so immediately, Cornelius dispatches a soldier and a couple of servants to go pick up Peter. Right after that, the Lord appears to Peter in a dream or a vision where this sheet of unclean animals. Peter was an Orthodox Jew, and he wasn't allowed to eat animals that were not kosher. And so all these unkosher animals on a sheet was dropped down to Peter while he was up on a roof praying. And the voice of the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, I'm not going to do that because I've never eaten anything that wasn't kosher." And what Jesus said, the voice of the Lord said, was whatever God has called clean, you must not call common. In other words, what God has called kosher, you are not to call unkosher. That happened three times. And right after that third time, the men that had been sent by Cornelius arrived at Peter's gate. And so we talked about that two or three weeks ago. Last week, we talked about Simon or Peter arriving at Cornelius' house and seeing this big crowd of people that had came to hear some message from Peter, not knowing what it was. Can you imagine a whole house full of people to hear a message from God, and they have no idea what that message is? And so that was last week. This week, we're going to talk about the message, and next week is the dramatic conclusion. So those of you at home, please stay tuned. So why don't you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I get fired up talking about Cornelius. Really, any centurion in the scriptures. 27 years in the military, I was definitely in a place very similar to his. And so it's easier for me to be built up in my faith reading about him. But the other day, I want to share something with you. The other day, and I shared this with the Grace Path class, and I got supercharged. I'm glad we waited till the end, because I could not have concentrated on the lesson if I would have said this earlier. But I was walking around in Kennedy Mall getting my steps. I got to get 10,000 steps a day, or I'm just not in a good mood. So I was walking around getting my steps, and I just had this, I don't know if it was a vision or if it was just like a fantasy or I was just daydreaming, that I was going to text this friend of mine about our study in John coming up. So I just had this whole scenario worked out. I'm going to text my friend about John, and hopefully that works out. And so I'm just marinating on that, walking around, and who do I run into? The very person that I was planning on texting. And so I got this ignorant grin on my face. I walk right up to him, and I said, "Do you believe in premonitions?" I said, "I just had this idea that I was going to text you to invite you to church for our Book of John study, and so I wanted to invite you to our Book of John study." And he thought, "Well, that's really funny, because I was just listening to John Revelator song on my iPhone or whatever." And so I was like, "Wow, that's so cool. Hopefully you come and hear the word of the Lord," or whatever. I said it was something religious. And then so he's going to come and hopefully he's going to come. We'll see how that works out. But when I walked away from that, I felt like I was on cloud nine, because the Lord got me ready for a conversation. He got him ready for a conversation, and that conversation happened, which is exactly what we're talking about here. So be careful, because God's going to get you ready for a conversation. It may not be exactly like it happened to me, but he's going to bring it to pass. And so he's going to get you ready for that. The message itself is what we're talking about today. So the main point I want you to take home with you is that the gospel message, this is what's in the scriptures that were foretold so long ago, is open to all without partiality. Okay? The gospel message that's been foretold for so long is open to all without partiality. Therefore, we can trust in God's love for us, because it sees no boundaries. You and I put up boundaries. We have boundaries. Whether it's race, whether it's creed, whether it's your plumbing, whatever you call yourself, whatever it is, whatever your politics happens to be, all of those things are boundaries that God does not recognize. God goes over those boundaries ahead of you and then prepares you to go with him across those boundaries. And it's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. So there's three things that we see in the scripture text today that prove this out, that prove that God has takes initiative to go across boundaries, breaking boundaries, because his message was foretold so long ago. And the first point to be made is that God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites. Said another way, the gospel is completely impartial. Now that seems obvious to most of us today. But what's God impartial about? What is he impartial about? And are we impartial with the gospel message? So in verses 34 through 36, we see that the gospel message is not isolated to one people group, but passes over, crosses all ethnic boundaries. I've seen this, and I've heard about it so many times. Joseph, those of you who know Joseph, he's from India, from a place called Kerala. And Kerala it's a city, really a state, that grew from this church that was planted by Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And so that's where Joseph and Dr. Ronnie are from. And so he was telling me about how these Indian people had heard about the gospel in their Hindu culture, that God brought them out of that. And then I've heard from other people how God has visited Muslims in their dreams, telling them about Jesus, who's called Isa in the Quran, but drawing those people out closer to him. God crosses boundaries all the time. He's not impartial. It's not just to Christian cultures in the West that God reaches out to. Absolutely not. Let's see. However, he's not impartial, but he did work through the nation of Israel to take this message to the world. And to a great degree, Israel has had a preferred status early on with the gospel. Jesus came from the tribe for the nation of Israel. The first original apostles were from Israel. Peter, who preached the gospel to Cornelius, is a Jew. He's from Israel. So their preferred status just had to do with the preaching of the gospel and not because he was partial to them. But let's take a look at what impartiality with God looks like. And then we're going to see how that applies to ourselves. First of all, God is impartial when it comes to sin. Okay? He deals with sin the same way. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." That all that's saying is that God is not partial to you based on any kind of sin, any level of sin. In our society today, particularly if you call yourself a conservative, and I'm a conservative, then there's certain favorite sins that people that are out there that we like to pick on. But I tell you the truth, that God is not partial when it comes to sin. Nobody gets a break because they don't have this sin or that sin. It's partial. It's sin that he deals with. Later in Peter's life, he would himself would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and if you call on, so this is more of the same thing here. If you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Knowing that God is impartial about all kinds of stuff, whether it be sin or righteousness, we live out of submission to him. We conduct ourselves not with fear, like we're afraid of God, like God is out there trying to destroy everybody, but we have a reverence for him because he is the rule. He is above all the things that we have in this life, all the problems that are in this world. He is above that. He is the God who created this universe, and therefore we fear him reverently. But is it only in matters of fear and judgment that God reveals his impartiality? No. Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." But God's impartiality for good goes beyond common grace, which provides the sun and rain to all of us. Paul wrote to Titus in his book, saying, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." God is not impartial to certain people as it pertains to salvation. God visits everybody at some point who are going to receive salvation, no matter where they come from in life, with the gospel. But what about God's people? Are we impartial? Or are we partial? God's impartial, but are we? Sadly to say, we are not. We are very partial. Malachi 2:9 says, "And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." So sometimes we are very much partial. We are partial to people that fit our idea of what a Christian is supposed to be. And we keep company with people that are like us. And it's really sad that we do that sometimes because all the time, because God has called us to go over boundaries with the gospel because he's already gone over those boundaries. And make no mistake about it. If you're drawing a breath right now, then you entered this world in sin. You inherited sin from your parents who inherited it from their parents all the way back to the original sin. That's in the scriptures. And we've added to that our own sin. We're all in the same boat, no matter what it is. There's no particular sin for a particular group of people or another sin for another group of people that somehow separate themselves apart. We came into this world completely in sin and in need of a Savior. And the Lord did not show partiality, but was impartial. He sent us his son Jesus to die for our sin. But Malachi, we just spoke for him a minute ago, who was speaking to post-exilic Jewish priests. These were people that had been in exile because of sin and idolatry, and now they were back in their homeland. And so Malachi is speaking to them. People who knew their situation had been brought about because of sin. And if anyone should have been teaching God's people how to live for him, it was those people. But what about us? Do we share Christ with others? Do we share our faith with others? Or do we show partiality to ourselves, keeping to ourselves, maybe a little bit afraid of what might happen if we get too preachy with other people? There's a ton of partiality going on in this world. This country is cleanly divided right down the middle, and both sides hate each other with a passion. It doesn't matter where you fall, whether on this side or this side, you hate the other person. That's where we're at as a country. It's a shame and a disgrace. But we're afraid because we might be too preachy with people when we share the gospel. We're afraid that people might misunderstand us. But the good news about the good news, my friend, is that God is revealing the truth of the gospel in people's hearts all the time. And again, I cite what's happening, particularly in the Middle East. These are where people are in the desert. People are going to their mosques, and the name of Jesus is being proclaimed there. And I'm not encouraging any of you to start going to a mosque to hear about the gospel. We have the gospel preached in our church. The point that I'm making to you is that God is not bound by any sort of boundaries that we are erecting in this country between this side and that side. God is so much bigger than what's happening in this world, in this country. He's out there saving souls. He's out there revealing himself to people. And we have a part to play in that. And the part that we play is just being available. When the Lord speaks to you about someone, when the Lord is speaking to you about that person who's at the cash register checking you out at Hy-Vee or Fairway or wherever, that is a real person having a real bad day who just wants to hear someone say, "I hope you have a blessed day," whatever your name is. That's where it starts. Being loving people, being human to people, being compassionate to people. That is God getting you ready to have conversations with people that lead to the gospel. Everyday conversations being turned into opportunities for the gospel. That's what this is all about. The important thing to remember is that the part that we play is just opening our mouths. When Peter opened his mouth, the racial and religious differences between the Jews and the Gentiles with respect to the gospel completely disappeared. At that time, Peter was a key figure, one of the heads of the church. And Peter and James and John, these were all key figures in the early church, which had been primarily composed at that time of Jews. And that's why Jews thought that only Jews could be saved. And specifically, Orthodox Jews were the only ones that could be saved. And unfortunately, that issue would creep up with Paul when he was out there preaching the gospel to Gentile areas. But when Peter began speaking, he had been prepared by this vision that he had of the sheets. Remember that I talked to you about earlier on when I was at the very beginning of the sermon? I talked to you about those sheets that came down with unkosher food three times. That was God getting Peter ready for the message that he was to speak. So there was no denying in Peter's mind that God had crossed his boundary and that God was completely impartial in his dealings with humanity. And that's why God puts it on all of our hearts to talk to people about him. But what Peter says in verse 36 ought to resonate with us specifically. He was referring to Israel's part in sharing the gospel. Remember, I told you earlier that with God, he's impartial when it comes to sin, and he's impartial when it comes to redemption. But Israel had a place in ministering this word. Israel had a place in telling other people about him. All right? So that's kind of like you and I. We are in a place also where we are to share the gospel with other people. as members of God's Israel now, we are one people with God. All of his elect are in one group of people now in Jesus as this new humanity. If you remember back to our study of Ephesians, we talked about that. So just like Cornelius and his guest and Peter and all those early Jewish Christians, it's been assigned to us to share the gospel with those that God has activated faith in. Now, how do you know that God has activated faith in somebody? How do you know that? How do you know that the person that you're talking to is ready to receive the gospel? Well, it won't be spelled out for you necessarily, but if you're talking to somebody and you know they're having a hard time in life, or if you're talking to, if people that you know are just battling something in their life and they tell you about it, that's an indicator. That's an indicator that God has put you in a position where you can share with people what God has done in your life, how that salvation, how an experience and a relationship with Jesus has helped you. And that turns into that transition right there, turns into an invitation for the gospel. And that's how that works. That's how we know. Again, God prepares you for that role. And not only for you, but for those to hear it. We're just tools in his hands. So God shows no partiality. Now, the next thing about the gospel that deserves to be mentioned is that it's open for all to see. Not only is the gospel impartial, but it's open for all to see. In verses 37 through 38, Peter frames the gospel message in the minds of Cornelius and his guests by having them recall the public events surrounding Jesus. They knew what had happened to Jesus. Cornelius and all his people knew what had happened. Now, I was very interested when I read this. I wanted to see if there was any secular proof out there that proved that what Cornelius or what Peter was talking about was indeed common knowledge. So listen to this. Flavius Josephus is one of my favorite first century non-Christian historians. He was a Jewish chronicler from the first century. This is what he wrote. This is what Josephus wrote. Not a Christian as far as I know. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. This is a Jew from the first century, okay? He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, and condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. This is history, okay? For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this day. Josephus wrote this in like AD 90. That's powerful stuff right there. Josephus is backing up the gospel that Peter was preaching to Cornelius. When he said, Cornelius, you all know what's happened, this is the proof right here that it was common knowledge. The point here is that the gospel which Peter was preaching to Cornelius was well known. And the events surrounding the gospel, the baptism of John, the activities of Christ, his passion, his resurrection, were all well known. They were well known. There was a time when the things that we believe in, 2,000 years later, that we have faith in, were well known. It's the same today. How do I know that the gospel is alive today? Because of the things I mentioned earlier. But it goes beyond that. It's easy to see the gospel shining brightly if you look at how hard and how invasive Satan is in trying to stop the spread of the gospel. Anything having to do with Christianity is sharply criticized in the media today. What's that line from Shakespeare? Methinks thou protest too much. You remember that? All this protesting about Christianity that happens all around to me is proof that there is an enemy, there's an enemy on the other side that's trying to silence the Christian message. So much so that even Christians are beginning to wonder if they are on the right side of moral debates in this country today. Even Christians are wondering if they're on the right side of, of righteousness. Part of that is a confusion that some Christians have, that they're supposed to, that we're supposed to. Sometimes Christians don't know what they're supposed to believe. Sometimes Christians don't know how they're supposed to act in society today. Would you like to know how a Christian is supposed to act in society today? Would you like for me to tell you? Everything that you see Jesus doing in the Bible, that's what you're supposed to do. The love that he had for people, the compassion that he had for people. That's what he did, and that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be kingdom-minded. Jesus was kingdom-minded. You're supposed to be compassionate. Jesus was compassionate. You're supposed to be loving. Jesus was loving. In other words, as a Christian, you're supposed to be the exact opposite of what you see going on in society today. And you can pick whatever side you want. You can pick the left, you can pick the right. You can pick either one of them and be the opposite. Just love people, have compassion for people, and live the gospel out. Live the gospel out. That's all you have to do. When you live the gospel out, people will ask you, are you a Christian? The third thing I want to mention to you today is that the gospel proves that God keeps his promises. Not only is the gospel impartial, and not only is the gospel clear to everyone around us, but the gospel proves that God keeps his promises. He's not partial about keeping his promises, and he's open with the gospel, and the gospel itself proves that God keeps his promises. In verses 39 through 43, Peter validates the gospel message, going back to the messages of the prophets who foretold that Christ would come to forgive sins, which had been witnessed by people like Peter. Again, that's what Josephus was talking about too. Choice witnesses were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. What's significant on how this sermon ends is that Peter confirms all that news about Christ had been foretold by prophets. God had sent his word. In fact, God doesn't do anything in the world without going through his prophets. The people, he has, everything that you see in the scripture today has been handed down because of prophecy. God promised Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that was fulfilled in Jesus. God also promised that through his people, the Jews, that salvation will be offered to the world. Zechariah wrote, "This is what the Lord of hosts says. In those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue will tightly grasp the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" And the ultimate Jew that has saved you, if you believe in his name, is Jesus. And that was certainly seen with Cornelius sending for Peter. But why is this important? It's important for you to know that God keeps his promises. Because if you believe that God keeps his promises to you, then you can have faith in him for the trials that you're in right now and the trials that you're going to have tomorrow. And ultimately, you can trust in him that your soul will be with him for eternity. You see, the only person that you can really trust in this world is God. People will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your boyfriend will let you down. Your girlfriend will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your grandchildren will let you down. But God will never let you down because he keeps his word. The very gospel itself proves that God keeps his promises. And so the purpose of this gospel message is simple. God has sent me to preach the gospel to you. God sent Cornelius or Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And so if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you can receive him by faith right now where you sit. The Lord is not impartial concerning his salvation, but openly shares it with you. And I want you to go from here as a witness to the salvation that you've received, knowing that God is completely impartial. It's not about how you vote. It's not about who you love. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about any of those things. God comes to a person, and he activates faith in a person. And his Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth to a person and causes them to repent from the sins that they've had in their life. And he brings them into relationship with him. where they can be made whole again. If that's happened to you, then go out and be a witness of that salvation to those around you. And if it's not happened to you yet, what's taking so long? Just have faith in Him. Have faith that He can be trusted with your salvation. And that's the message I want you to take home. Now receive this extra little bit of encouragement from the Scripture. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.